Okay, today is July the 30th, 2013. We have one more day in this month, if you can believe that. And I don't think I have any announcements, anything that I need to tell anybody. Okay, I guess we're good to go. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, for all that you provide for us, your great provision and your protection. We thank you that we still have the freedom to meet publicly and study your word. We pray that we won't take that nor any of your grace blessings for granted, that we will have the proper appreciation, and that we will exploit your grace to the fullest. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday, I was on the Jim Brittell show, which I'm on every Monday, and they brought up something that I had not heard about that happened or possibly could happen in a city right close to us in San Antonio, Texas. And I asked them to send me the news clip, which they did. And I'm going to read it to you. It's not that long. But I find it, well, I guess I could say shocking, but there's very little that is shocking anymore because we get a steady diet of things that for most people here, senior citizens, it's shocking compared to what we're used to and what we've known in the past. Before I read it, I was just... There was another thing that I was a bit surprised at. Some of you may have heard when Pope Francis was on his way home, he was giving an interview, and they asked him what he thought about homosexuals becoming priests. And his answer was, quote, "If somebody is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge?" And that's even going against Catholic dogma. So I don't know where all that is going to pan out. He also said that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They indicate a shift in tone under France's young papacy and an emphasis on a church that is more inclusive and merciful rather than critical and disciplinarian. They choose their words very carefully. They say that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. How about sin? How about them being sinful? Anyway, that kind of sets us up for what this news report was. It was issued on July the 29th, and it was on WND, World Net Daily, and Bob Unruh, UN, R-U-H, is the one that wrote this short article. He says, "Think it's hot in Texas these days? Just wait a few weeks until San Antonio City Council ends its summer hiatus and resumes work on a proposed change to its non-discrimination ordinances that apparently will discriminate against all who take the Bible as its word, at its word, and follow it. That's because the change creates a penalty for those who ever exhibit a bias, which clearly could include adopting the biblical condemnation of homosexuality, with a permanent ban on participation in city government, business, or employment." So if anybody, according to the city council's discernment, ever shows any bias towards someone's sexual orientation, they won't be hired. Goes on to say, opponents of the plan, which would add sexual orientation and gender identity to the non-discrimination ordinances, charge it is a violation of Article 6, paragraph 3 of the Constitution, and Article 6, paragraph 3 says the following. The senators and representatives before mentioned, and the members of the several state legislatures and the executive and judicial officers, both of the United States and the several states, and if, I don't know if you caught that, but it's catching everybody in this. This is in the Constitution, Article 6, paragraph 3. All of these shall not be bound by an oath or affirmation to support this Constitution, but no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. That means in no state nor in anywhere in the federal district can anyone give a person a religious test before they are able to be hired. That's essentially what it's talking about. And yet that is exactly what the City Council of San Antonio is trying to push forward. They're on leave right now, but they'll come back in August, and they're going to try to make these changes. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. The opponents explain that the ordinance would bar anyone from office who has demonstrated a bias against someone based on categories that include sexual orientation. The proposal, however, does not define bias, which according to local church leaders could mean someone who declares homosexual behavior is a sin. So if you would say that, they could say that's a bias towards homosexuals, and they would not hire you for that purpose. The new ordinance would state, no person shall be appointed to a position in the city council if the city council finds that such person has, prior to such proposed appointment, engaged in discrimination or demonstrated a bias by word or deed against any person or group or organization on the basis of race, religion, national origin, sex, sexual orientation, gender identity, veteran status, age, or disability. So I don't know if you caught that, but if before, any time in your past, if they can find that according to whatever rule they're going to use to determine whether you are guilty of this bias, even if it's somewhere they could find it in your past or someone makes an allegation, then they wouldn't hire you. Anyone in office who demonstrates a bias would be considered guilty of malfeasance and removed from office. So anyone who is holding office and would allege or actually declare that homosexuality is a sin, they could be fired. Church leaders who oppose the proposed change argue it violates First Amendment rights to freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of association. It also violates, they say, the Texas Religious Freedom Act and the Texas Constitution. Pastor Charles Flowers of Faith Outreach International, who has been alerting city residents about this issue, told One News Now that the reference to bias could mean anything. There is no details on what they consider bias. They just take it under consideration. If they have a report, then they'll decide if you're going to lose your job if you are working for that local government, or that you will not be hired if you're looking to be hired. But there's more. The ordinance says that if you have at any point demonstrated a bias without defining what a bias is or who determines whether or not one has been exercised, that you cannot get a city contract. Flowers said neither can any of your subcontractors who have demonstrated bias or sign on to a contract. So anybody that wants to do business with the city, let's say you're a construction contractor and you want to put in a bid to do work, if they find out that you or anyone in your employee is guilty of what they would consider bias, you won't get this contract. Even that goes true for their subcontractors as well. Now, how they're going to police all that, I don't know, but it goes even further. It's not done yet. He called the measure unprecedentedly wrong and said the citizens of San Antonio must stop it. Many pastors are concerned, reported TV host Joe Conger in Houston. He said, quote, "Ever have a Paula Deen moment, make an off-color joke, or hold a religious belief?" Conger said, Pastor Steve Branson of Village Parkway Baptist Church says, "Keep it to yourself if you're involved with San Antonio City government proposed changes to the anti-discrimination ordinances could get you fired. If you voice an opinion, no matter how many years back, it can be used against you. City employees are going to be greatly affected by this." The KHOU report said that more than a dozen leaders met to discuss the looming issue. An analysis released by pastors said the ordinance violates the Texas and federal constitutions by creating a religious test for involvement in city government. Church leaders said it allows the city council to prohibit those that speak their religious beliefs regarding homosexuality from serving on city boards. For example, if a person publicly expressed their religious belief that homosexuality behavior is a sin, even if the expression is at a church service, that person could be frozen out of involvement with the city government. That means that if you were a Sunday school teacher and you were teaching the kids that homosexuality was a sin, and one of the kids told their parents and the parents told somebody on the city council, out. The analysis also contends businesses run by people of faith will be subject to criminal penalties if they refuse to provide services that conflict with their religious beliefs relating to homosexuality. Did you get that? So even if you have a business and you refuse to provide services to homosexuals, then you could be guilty of criminal penalties. It wasn't that long ago, if y'all remember, there was a woman that owned a floral shop. And she was a Christian. And when homosexuals came in and wanted to buy flowers, she was selling flowers. But they wanted her, there was a homosexual wedding, a same-sex marriage, and they asked her to come and set up and do the flowers. And she refused to do so. And they sued her over it. And because she said, just selling to people is one thing, but going and putting up flowers, decorating the thing, she felt more like it was giving her, condoning what they were doing. And she said it was against her faith, she wouldn't do it, and they were suing her. The council, which declined to advance the plan when it was first discussed, is scheduled to resume talks on this controversy in August. So, I don't know about you, but I find that extremely offensive. I think it's simply criminal. I wonder how they can do something that is clearly against the federal constitution, the Texas constitution. And yet what I'm afraid of is if they do go far with all these changes, that it'll wind up in the courts. And we have an unjudicial system. And it takes years and it's so slow. But what I'm wondering is why aren't the people who would be making these changes, if and do they come to pass, why couldn't they be brought up on criminal charges for breaking the highest law in the land? Why couldn't that happen? Why wouldn't it happen? Anyway, that's just showing you, and it's embarrassment to me as a Texan that this took place in Texas, especially right here in our own backyard. But I'll keep you abreast of what happens. But if Christians and if pastors sit on their hands and say nothing and do nothing, as has been the norm, then essentially we're going to get the government that we deserve, and that's the way it's been for so long. Yes. That was in our bulletin Sunday. That's where you read it. Somebody reads the bulletin. No. Well, that's what when you talk about something being shocking, where it's shocking anymore, it's I don't know. I don't know what it would take to shock me. This offends me. This is a broadside attack against the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom to associate, and is absolutely contrary to Article 6, Paragraph 3 of the Constitution. And yet that doesn't seem to deter anyone. They just press on, and then if anyone objects, the lawyers get involved, and then it just, there's no telling where it will wind up. But at least this is one pastor that's going to speak out against it and keep you informed of what happens. We ought to pray that someone in that council will have enough sense, enough truth in their soul to recognize that that appears to be more like something that would happen in Russia than in America. Okay, we're in the epistle of Colossians. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Also up here, one last look at this. We had a summary of what we went over in the first 8 verses. Y'all take a look up here. Is there anything up there that you want to review, have any questions about, any comments, anything? Because these are the doctrines that you should have at the ready. You should be able to explain these doctrines without looking at your notes. You ought to know what the escrow blessings are, the edification complex of the soul, personal sense of eternal destiny, Operation Z, fruit of the Spirit, impersonal versus and unconditional love, 7 imputations of the plan of God, and hope. And that was a list of what we hope for, and 3 doctrinal stages. That's quite a few doctrines for, 5 verses? But that's the way Paul is. He's very concentrated in his epistle. Yes. That's when you have how the spiritual phenomenon that we learn gets into our nous. This is where information understood. First of all, it goes to your human spirit, which actually goes into Z, goes to the human spirit, and from there it goes down into your nous, which is your mind. And that's called pneumatikos. That's spiritual phenomenon, spiritual information. And because you have a human spirit, it's understood in your nous, in your mind. And what you do with it is up to you. That's information understood. But if it's not important to you, if you don't accept it, it's just cast off, you forget about it, and nothing happens. But if you believe it, then it's transferred over to your cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul. And that's where it becomes part of you, your norms and standards and the makeup in your soul. It's what you think. It's how you make decisions. And it goes into your long-term memory. That's just the mechanic of how that happens. Most people aren't aware of that. It doesn't really matter to them. But when you understand what God has designed, you just have more appreciation for Him. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 is right here. It's one sentence, 120 words in the English, which is 17 words less than the prior sentence we were looking at. And so we'll take it a bite at a time. I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. What we're going to go is to verse 9. And we start out with, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding." In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's one sentence. Starts out, "For this reason." The reason is for what Paul had described in those 5 verses before. "Since the day that you heard of it, that we heard of it, we had not ceased to pray for you." So Paul started praying for the Colossians the moment they heard of their faithfulness, and he never quit. Now, Paul didn't know the Colossians. He had never met them. And we need to pray for people that we don't meet as well. You don't have to know someone to pray for them. I just mentioned a while ago we should pray for some of the people on the city council in San Antonio. I doubt that any of you know them. I don't know any of them. That doesn't mean that we can't pray for them. That a little bit of common sense, a little bit of wisdom might win out over the liberal agenda that they're trying to force on the people. And to ask, that's aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, present middle, it's a participle. And that particular Greek word means to act with, ask with the anticipation or expectation of getting an answer. I don't think God takes it kindly when we ask him for things and we think, well, there's not a chance that that's going to happen. We are to ask with the anticipation that God is going to hear that prayer and he is going to answer it the correct way. Sometimes that answer is no. Sometimes it's wait. And sometimes it is bringing things to fruition that we have asked. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you lust and do not have, you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And those who do ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that kind of nips in the bud the idea of people that saying, well, if I can ask for anything I want, then and God's going to answer me, then I can just get rich. That's not what it's talking about. It has to be asked according to his will. That you may be filled. That's plerao, aorist passive subjunctive, to fill up a void. And we, do y'all remember us going over this part? Y'all do? Okay. The subjunctive mood means that acquiring a knowledge of God is only a potential. Every believer has the potential of gaining enough knowledge in order to go to spiritual maturity and enter into super grace. But very few do. It just depends on your desire. If you want to do, God will take you as far as your positive volition will go. And I can assure you, your positive volition is not as extensive as God's grace. There are places that he will take all of us that we have no idea even exist. This is going to happen after we shed these mortal bodies. And he starts taking us a tour of the universe. There are things that he's going to show us and things that we can do that we have no earthly idea what it's about. So don't think that, well, I have such great positive volition, God is going to run out of things to give me and show me. It's not going to happen. A whole eternity, and it's not going to happen. That's how great our God is. Spiritual limitations are not placed on us by God. We place them on ourselves. If we're not filled with the spiritual knowledge, it's not our it's our fault. It's never God's fault. And then I was just asking you some personal questions. This was last Thursday. And I was asking you about your daily routine. Do you ever think about God? Did you apply doctrine to any of your situations today? Did you thank him for anything other than a meal that you may have eaten? Have you utilized your personal sense of eternal destiny? I guess that depends on sometimes how bad your day was. Usually the formula would be the harder the day, the more chance there is that you would have utilized your personal sense of eternal destiny. In other words, when your day gets to be so horrible that you just don't want to think about it, you don't have to. You can go beyond this day, beyond the next day. In fact, you can go beyond all the way into eternity future. And I like the way one guy put it. He said it's like lassoing the future and bringing it right into the now. You can do that with your mind. You can do that. And what it does is put into perspective the suffering and the adversity that you're going through that day. if you can think about, boy, compared to what's ahead of me, this is a piece of cake. That's part of a personal sense of eternal destiny. And when was the last time you asked Him for help? One great thing about our God, He never says, now look, that's your number 150 time to ask me for help today, and that's enough. There's no limit on how many times you can ask God for help. And then Colossians, we'll get to this someday if the Lord doesn't come in the near future. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, that are on the earth. We can get so wrapped up in the details of life and our routine and the things that we have to take care of that we forget about the things that are above. So that verse gives two commands. Keep thinking, or keep seeking the things above, and set your mind on things above. Okay. All right. I'm not sure. I think this is where we ended, maybe. Do y'all remember this part? We are to, remember what we had here? We are to be filled, play ra'o. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, the word knowledge here is epinosis. That means full knowledge, the kind of knowledge that goes into your long-term memory once you have believed the truth. It's a noun, accusative singular feminine. Full knowledge, knowledge that has been believed and is stored in the heart. The cardia is long-term memory. Now, you don't. When this happens, you don't feel it. You don't know that it happens. All you may be aware of is, I understand that doctrine and I believe that doctrine. That may be as far as it goes. You don't actually feel, you're not aware that it actually was filed in your memory banks of your heart and it is ready to be accessed whenever you need it. You don't feel that, but we know that that's what takes place. That's part of what epignosis knowledge is. Knowledge just that's understood when you hear it in the news is called gnosis. That's just knowledge. But epinosis, full knowledge, it has become you. You own it now. And it's in your long-term memory. We don't seek spiritual knowledge to lord it over others or to be spiritual snobs. But because we realize we cannot serve God as good and faithful servants and be spiritual dummies. We recognize that. We cannot overcome the world or expect great rewards if we are a spiritual ignoramus, which is what the mediocre believer is. It's appalling how little the average Christian knows about the Word of God. And because of that, the cult members have them for lunch because they have no doctrine. And that's a shame. It takes spiritual knowledge to recognize the lies and deception of the evil one who deceives the whole world. And that's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The word knowledge is used 156 times in the New American Standard Bible. The word emotion or emotions is found zero times. And yet, what do most churches major on? Emotions. These people think that they're close to God and they're spiritual giants because they have their emotions stimulated every time they go to church, but they are spiritual and doctrinal morons. Yet today Christians are totally absorbed with and focused on their feelings, whereas spiritual knowledge barely shows up on their radar. You know who they are. You've talked to them. You've come in contact with them. Now, we're not to feel superior and go along with our nose up in the air, because we are fortunate enough and being graced out enough to where we have doctrine in our soul. And we can't brag about that. It's all because of God's grace. The only thing that you have going for you and the only thing that I have going for me in this matter is how we use our volition. Positive volition is very powerful. And it will take you a long ways if you continue to use it. Here's a few verses about knowledge. Psalm 92:6. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That's the Bible way of saying these stupid people that you know don't know that they're stupid. They have no knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean that they have no knowledge of life. They have secular knowledge, but this is talking about the kind of knowledge that is most important. We would call it doctrine. Psalm 94, verses 7 through 8. They have said, this same type of person, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Paid heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? That sounds like me talking, doesn't it? That's not me. And by the way, I didn't change these verses any. This is the Lord talking, by the way. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Does this sound sarcastic? It does. You know, I mean, the Bible is sarcastic sometimes. It gets people's attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man, that word there is psychikos, soulish man, not spiritual. The psychikos man, the natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So, this is one reason when you are witnessing to a person, and they're trying to get you off on tithing, or tongues, or the Sabbath, or anything else that they want to bring out, they want to dredge up and engage you in conversation with, you want to avoid that. Because no matter what doctrinal truth you give to them, it's nonsense. They cannot understand, nor do they care about spiritual things. And you can give them a perfect dissertation on what they may want to know about or debate you about, but it's futile. But what can happen, what they can understand is what? The gospel. Remember, that's common grace. The Holy Spirit will intercede on their behalf, and they will understand the gospel, which is a spiritual phenomenon, even though they're spiritually dead, because the Holy Spirit enables them to do that. You remember any of the verses that would say that? Remember John chapter 16? Christ told them that it's necessary that I go away, but if I go away, I will send the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And He will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How can He convict them of this spiritual thing? Because He makes it clear to them. That's what that convicting or convincing ministry is of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I don't remember whether it's verse 3 or verse 5, also says that the reason that one can understand the gospel is because God makes it clear to them. And then in Matthew, is it 16, somewhere in there, the Lord asked Peter, "Who am I?" And he says, "You are the Son of God." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." All these are illustrations of common grace that will supersede the natural man's ignorance and inability to understand spiritual phenomena. Do y'all get that? Okay. It's too bad that unbelievers and mediocre believers don't have the humility and good sense to say what Agur, the son of Jakeh, said in Proverbs 30. And this is what he said. "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One." Now, that's what all these people, I said, unbelievers and carnal believers should have the humility to say that. Because when they have the humility to say that, then God, the potter, has the clay ready. And now it's malleable. And now He can form it and mold it into what He would have it be. Prior to that time, it's like a rock. You get the gist. It takes humility. By the way, an unbeliever doesn't necessarily admit this or say it. But an unbeliever, before he's going to be saved, has to have the humility to be in that state where he knows that all these things that he's clinging to is nothing but mirages. There's no substance to it. He has to recognize that he built his house on sand. He has to let go of all these good things that he's done, that he's been depending on in order to get to heaven. All that has to be as dung, as Paul put it, for him to be humble enough to acknowledge there's nothing that he can do apart from clinging to the grace of God and accepting the free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. That's where they have to be. I'm so glad that I found these scriptures, and it enables you to hear the tone of the Bible. Because sometimes y'all look at me like, boy, you're pretty coarse. You're kind of brutish. I don't know that the Bible really sounds like that. Well, that's not me speaking. That's the Bible speaking. Okay. With the knowledge of His will. So we looked at what knowledge is. To be filled up. To fill up that void in us. With the knowledge, and we looked at knowledge there, of His will. Now, the Bible has much to say about the will of God. One of the first things we note is that anyone can know the will of God. Anyone can. John chapter 7, verse 17. This is the New King James Version of it. I like it more than the New American. If... third class conditional clause, maybe this will happen, maybe it will not. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. This verse is talking about discernment. We all want to know. Don't you want to know what God's will is for your life? Now, we know that God has a universal will for all mankind. He has a more specific will for believers. But then He has an individual specific will for you in your life. And if we want to know what His will is, then we can find it. If you're willing, God will make His word real to you, and the Holy Spirit will confirm it to you, and you will have spiritual discernment. God makes His will known through the Holy Spirit's teaching, ministry in the Word of God. Those who don't care about what the will of God is remain in the dark. So what does it take for you to know what God's will is? Just a desire to know it, isn't it? But if you have a desire to know it, is God going to somehow infuse that knowledge into you? Maybe when you're asleep, some angel is going to come into your room and give you a transfusion of knowledge into your arm. Or maybe there'll be so much truth around your bed by the process of osmosis, it just goes through your cells and gets into you. Is that how it happens? Of course not. What do you have to know in order to know God's will? You got to know something about Him, don't you? You have to know a doctrine. But if you want to know it, you can know it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Doesn't that sound like it's foolish not to know? Do you know what the Lord's will is in your life? The will of God here is the whole purpose of God in Christ in the complete sense, not simply the will of God for salvation. This is the will of God both in belief and behavior. If we're going to please God, we need to find out what His will is and do it. Wouldn't you agree with that? How can you please God if you don't even know what His will is, and especially if you're not willing to do it? Here's the thing. There are people who they look like they are interested in knowing God's will. They may even say that they want to know God's will. But deep down, they're not willing. And you know how you know? Because they don't know it. Because if you're willing, you will know it. You understand? That's the promise. So, wow. If any of us are here and we don't know the will of God for our life, this would say that that's being foolish. And we already saw that we can know the will of God. What does it take to know the will of God? To desire to know it, right? And it does you no good to know the will of God and not be willing to do it. They go hand in hand. So we have two choices. We can be foolish or we can understand the Word of God, the will of God. We're commanded to not be foolish, so this means that anyone who does not know the will of God is foolish. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? How many foolish Christians are out there? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Some of you know this before we even go to it because it's a famous verse. And stop being conformed. This is in the imperative mood, by the way. This is a command. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamarmopho. It's a verb. It's a present passive imperative. I want to stop for just a minute. You see it's in red here. Present passive imperative. Isn't that strange? That you give a command, but it's not in the active voice. Don't you normally think of commands being in the active voice? Don't you give commands to your children? Go clean your room. Go to your room. Bring me some water. Whatever. Everything is in the active voice, right? But this is a command that's in the passive voice. And it's a present tense. So what do you do with a word like this? It's a command, passive voice. It is a command to receive something. Because you cannot be transformed on your own, by your own ability. You can't transform yourself. The only way that you can be transformed, that anyone ever can be transformed, is by the renewing of your mind. And the way your mind is renewed is by what you're doing right now. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is being taught to you, and you are fulfilling the command. Because what's happening is your mind, the nous, is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, a lot of people think that, okay, now I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be a good person, and I'm going to be a professional do-gooder, and I'm going to hustle, and I'm going to exert every bit of energy I can in pleasing God and being the best person I can possibly be. Now, a lot of people would sign on to that and say, yeah, that's it, that's God's plan, we're supposed to be good. But all of that is in the power of the flesh. You can't grit your teeth and be transformed. It never works because you have an old sin nature. Oh, you might last a little while. Just like, when was the last time, or have you ever made a New Year's resolution? You ever done that? How long did it last? Does that relate? I mean, you can, usually it's with the middle-aged spread. People say, I am going to go on a diet. I'm tired. I'm not feeling good. I'm always out of energy. I don't look good. I'm going on a diet. By golly, I'm going to do it this time. It's all but taken oath. It's a resolution that I'm going to do this. 2 weeks later? A month later? 2 days. You ask them, hey, how is your New Year's resolution going? What New Year's resolution? Isn't that how it goes? You should be, and I should be, so thankful that we are not, that we have the spiritual knowledge, that we know how to regain fellowship with God when we sin. We know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that don't, this is what they do, and it's so sad. They know that they haven't been doing right, and the guilt starts to build because they haven't dealt with it. They don't know how to deal with it. And finally, after maybe a month or two, or maybe a little more, or maybe a little less, they're at church and they walk the aisle. And they are very remorseful and they're broken. Why? Because they're rededicating their life to Christ. What I'm saying is they were trying to hold out without being filled with the Holy Spirit, and no one can make it. And eventually they are so consumed that they have to do something, and what they've been taught, well, this is when you walk the aisle and you're rededicating your life to God. You know what that's saying? It's like, okay, I'm acknowledging that I didn't do as good in the past, but now I'm rededicated. I mean, I'm really going to get serious now. What happens 2 months later? Walking the aisle again. And do you see how sad that is? They don't understand grace. They don't understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying, they're not being transformed in their mind because they're not being taught. Sometimes it's because the pastor's not teaching doctrine. Sometimes it's because he may be teaching and they don't show up, whatever it is. Aren't you glad that you don't have to feel that way? Now, one time in 22 years at Country Bible Church has anyone walked an aisle down here to rededicate their life to Christ? If they did, I wouldn't know what to tell them. What would I say? Hey, you need to rebound. You don't have to walk down here. You can take care of that in your seat. Really? How many people would be so relieved to know that? But they've never been taught. They have to ask God. They say, well, I ask God for forgiveness of my sins. Why? Where in the Bible does it tell us to ask God to forgive us of our sins? Do you know where? This is a term they use. When we acknowledge our sins, we're not asking God to do anything. We know that when we acknowledge our sins, it's automatically at that point, in that instant, it is gone and we're forgiven. And stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're proving what the word, the will of God is for you to other people as well. Because they see it. They see you living it out, that you are fulfilling the will of God. You're proving what it is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the will of God is for you. And it's the same will for me, is that it's perfect. Now, His will for you isn't the same as, on a personal level, it's not the same will as it is for me. But you know what it is? Perfect. Acceptable. Transforming, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does one do that? Does a Christian just, are they walking around one day, all of a sudden they stop and they, like sometimes in the cartoons, they go, they just shake like that. Well, what happened? I just got a transformation of my mind. Boy, it was great. Sometimes you might wish that's the way it happened. I mean, grinding it out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. There is no transformation pill. Just think, you might be thinking, well, I wish I could just take a pill. Wouldn't have to get dressed and drive down there and have to sit and concentrate and make notes. It's hard to concentrate, by the way. But one thing that happens when you're concentrating is the time will, it's just like this, it's gone. If people are not interested, if they really rather be somewhere else, And they're not concentrating. An hour can seem like 3 hours. And for someone who wants to be there, that are having their minds transformed by the Word of God, that hour might seem like 10 minutes when you're concentrating. And the fact that you are concentrating demonstrates that you have positive volition and you are seeking God's will in your life. You want to please Him. You want to know what that is. That takes you out of the foolish category into really the unique category these days. We cannot prove the will of God until we present or yield our bodies to God for His use. Now, what does that mean? We cannot prove the will of God until we stop trying to please ourselves and start trying to please Him. Did you try to please yourself today? Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasing yourself in the sense, hey, I've got, my stomach is growling and I've got to feed it, and so I'm going to please myself by eating. Of course, then there's eating and then there's eating. I mean, I'm going to please myself by eating a half bucket of Bluebell homemade ice cream. That's not what I'm talking about. We know when we have a desire that is something that God does not condone, we have to decide, am I going to please myself or am I going to please God? Because that monster within us is always cranking out, yeah, I'll get back at that person. Yeah, go ahead and eat the whole cake. Yeah, go ahead, nobody's looking. The fact that God commands us to stop being conformed to this world means that we can stop it. God doesn't give us commands that we can't fulfill. We can stop being transformed by the world rather than the Word. But it won't happen unless our minds are renewed by daily absorption of Bible doctrine. Do you remember the D4 here? Right here? D4. Daily diligent digestion of doctrine. And I got that from our good friend in prison, Kyle. That's what he says. He sees his prisoners every day. He says, did you get your D4? And it's not yet. Let's get it. Get on it. D4. They know what he's talking about. Believers who do the will of the Father are special to the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Do y'all remember the context from what this is? Christ was talking to a whole room of people. And his family was outside and they came to him and they said, your brother and your sister and your mother are outside. And he said, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. In other words, they were there. They were feeding on the words that he was saying. And what he's saying is they are special to him. Okay. The time has passed. And it's up to you. You know, I don't know. It's nobody else's business. But only you know if the time went fast or was it drudgery. Did you have to suffer through it? Or are you looking at your watch saying, already? And I just have a clue that that has to do with your volition and how hungry you are for the Word. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It could be any guy up here that's teaching. If he's teaching accurately and you're hungry for the Word, then you're going to think the time just went by. And I'm really preaching to the choir here. I am so happy. We've got a lot of folks here for a Tuesday night. Do you know we have as many people? I know a couple of pastors that have a lot bigger church than this, have a bigger congregation than this. They don't have this many people on a Tuesday night or Wednesday or whenever they meet. And it's not about numbers, But doesn't it make you feel good to be around more believers that are positive and hungry for the Word? Wouldn't you like to see it where they wouldn't fit in a football stadium? Wouldn't you like to see that? You know, it was like that at one time. Remember when Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, all these great evangelists? That was back before we have degenerated to the point we are now. And there were so many people coming to hear them that they couldn't even get into the stadiums. They had microphones outside the stadium so people could hear. I can remember in the mid-70s or late-70s at Baraka Church, which holds, I don't know what, 1,500, 2,000 people, something like that. And every day of the week except Saturday, there was teaching there. And I can remember you had to hurry to get there in time to get a seat. I mean, to find a seat. It started filling up an hour early. Church that big. But I fear that that type of volition has waned. It's hard to find these days. And that's one of the most beautiful things you're going to find about anybody is their positive volition. Their love for the Lord. Their hunger for the Word. That's what brings us together. That's the glue that binds us. So I just thought I'd mention that, looking out on y'all's faces. That it's, I just thank the Lord, not only for this church, this place that we have to meet, but this church is just the building. You're the church. And if we can continue, God gives us more time, and we keep growing, each one of you individually. See, if you keep growing individually, what's going to happen? You can't keep what you've learned to yourself. I can tell you, first thing that Carrie is going to ask me when I get home, the same thing she asks me every time. She says, "How'd it go?" She wants to know. And so that's hard for me to answer. It's like, well, it went the way it's supposed to go. I mean, they were there, they were listening, I was teaching, we were all growing, the Lord's grace is there. And I'm appreciative of it. And I pray for you individually, but also for this church, that this will be truly a beacon, a lighthouse for those who have positive volition, that it will be like a magnet to draw them in. Because apart from that, this nation is gone. And I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about across the whole nation. Of course, we're not responsible for what's going on across the nation, but this is our backyard. I don't know about you, but it's a burr under my saddle to know that right across the way, a couple of hours from here, the city government is trying to pull such a boneheaded stunt. But we'll put it in the Lord's hands and we'll see what happens. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace system of perception. Thank you that you can take us to the heights, further than we can ever imagine, if we are just hungry, if we have positive volition, if we love you and want to seek you and learn your word. We pray that you will help us to have such a desire and such a hunger that others who are out there who are in darkness, they're void, they don't know what life is about, and it's spitting them up. They're chewing them up and spitting them out, and they're just in misery. They're looking for an answer. Help us to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to nurture them and help them grow and have a personal sense of eternal destiny like we do. It's available to every person. So we pray that we will be these lights, these magnets, the salt, that will make a difference. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.